Having our grandchildren for part of the weekend reminded me of how important grandparents are, especially grandpas. It reminded me of a story I heard. Little grandson came up to his grandpa and said, "Grandpa, can you make a noise like a frog?" And the grandpa thought and he said, "Well, no, I really can't. What makes you ask?" The boy said, "Well, Grandma said, when you croak, we're all going to Hawaii." It takes a while. You'll.
Good to have you back, Bill.
And this has nothing to do with what I want to say here. We come in our study of Luke to chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to get to the parable of the sower. Before we do that, would you turn to Luke chapter 1, please? And we'll be reminded of what Luke is doing in his gospel, the purpose of his writing, and what he's including. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Luke has a definite purpose in writing his gospel, not only to Theophilus, but to all of us, to have certainty about the truth of the gospel. And so he includes those events and those teachings which he believes will most properly pursue that course, so that we may know the truth of the gospel. And as we come to chapter 8, we learn that Luke has included a parable that Jesus taught, which Mark and Matthew also include. It's called the parable of the sower. It begins in verse 4 of chapter 8 of Luke. "Now, when a great multitude had gathered, the others had come from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then the disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of trouble fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance." We want to study this parable, which may be one of the most somber, sobering passages in all the Word of God. and pray that this will speak to our hearts so we will not be deceived about the condition of our own soul and heart before God and about what God can do with our heart to make it a good heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach the consideration of this passage, we would pray now for the visitation of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, in power and glory, and teach us the truth of this passage of Scripture, and cause us to be those people who hear and receive and believe and understand and produce fruit. We pray that you will cause us to have good hearts with a saving response to your word. We depend upon you to teach us the truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, on the back of your news sheet, you have an outline if it'll be helpful for you to follow. And we want to consider, first of all, the circumstances involved as an introduction to the parable. And we need, as you have time, would you please read the account in Matthew and also in Mark during the week sometime. As Mark introduces the parable, he tells us that Jesus was by the seashore and that a great crowd of people had gathered, lots of people, coming from all over. And he got into a boat right at the seashore, probably in a cove, and the people were gathered around, and he's out in the boat, and he begins to teach them this very important parable. Now, why bother with this, and why include that in the introduction? I think there's an application here that we need to know about. And that is that it doesn't matter where the pulpit is. You can use anything for a pulpit to declare truth, the Word of God, to give witness to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. A boat, a barn, the building doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a cathedral. It doesn't have to be a sanctuary, any place. What should we do? We should seize every opportunity to give witness to our faith and not wait for some perfect circumstance. Seize every opportunity. And Jesus didn't wait to get into a synagogue. He's there. The people are there. So he could be heard, he steps into the boat and the people are gathered around. And there he gives witness to the Word of God. And as you go to your office or to your work or to your school tomorrow, you'll have a pulpit somewhere where you can witness and declare the truth. And I love what the Lord did here and the way he seized this opportunity. So he taught them a parable. Let's try to define a parable. What is it? The word itself means to come alongside, parable, parable. To come alongside, to cast alongside something else. The popular phrase has been that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, that isn't bad. We don't want to throw it out because it's familiar, but that's really pretty close to what the parable is. It's taking something in the natural realm and pulling it over with a spiritual application. It's taking something that is known and visible and can be seen and pulling it into the spiritual realm. And as you travel through the Gospels, you see Jesus doing this over and over and over again. I don't know how many parables there are, but there are several parables. And he used a natural thing to teach a spiritual truth. We've just had a communion time together, and in John 15, there's the record of Jesus coming out of the garden and going into the arrest, and then he's with the disciples, and he talks about vine and branches. And I imagine as they walked along that Jesus actually looked over there at a field and saw some of the vines burning, some of the branches that had been pruned and were burning. And so he says to them, I am the vine, you are the branches, and teaches them this great spiritual truth. And I would imagine again that he is there in that boat, and the crowd is gathering around, that he might have looked over into a field and saw a farmer walking along with his bag with the shoulder strap and the seed in the bag, and he's casting the seed, sowing the seed, and he begins to teach this parable. What a marvelous teacher. The parable then is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he teaches them the parable of the sower. Now, I just want to introduce a thought this morning about the purpose of parables. And I will expand on this later on in the series. What is the purpose of a parable? After Jesus had given the parable, when he is with his disciples, they asked him, what does this parable mean? And why do you teach in parables? And he said to them, to you, that is, my disciples, my people, my chosen, my elect, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables. Now for what purpose? That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's what it says. That's what he said. It's given in parables. Now there are two things that he's saying here. The purpose of parables is, first of all, to reveal the truth to some and to conceal the truth from others. To reveal, to hide. Now, what this draws us into is the thoughts about God's purpose for mankind. And what does he intend, and what does he decree, and what does he purpose for mankind? So we have to ask the question, why would God hide the truth from some? And does he? Well, yes, he does. Jesus said that here. Now, this is a quotation. And the quotation is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's try to find that in our Bible for a moment. Isaiah 6. And we'll find it here in a minute. You just take your time there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, like that. Psalms, Proverbs, then to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, Isaiah has just been in the temple, and he's had this tremendous revelation of God, and where he cries out, where the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he is cleansed. And then the Lord gives him a commission, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord said, and he said, go and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What a message. What a commission. Isaiah, go with the message of judgment and tell them with reality what the purpose of God is. The truth is that he hides the truth from some. Now, this passage is quoted at least 5 times in the New Testament, and Jesus himself said it a little differently. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 11 and see how he said this same thing on another occasion? Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus at that time answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God conceals the truth from some because he does not purpose, he does not decree, he does not intend to save all mankind. And we have to be honest about that this morning to say that God's wrath is upon the wicked. And Jesus said this himself, that the wrath of God is upon them. And when we walk up to unbelievers and say, God loves you, we do them a disfavor. Because at that moment, the wrath of God is abiding upon them, and they need to know that. They are in a desperate condition. They are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and if God does not change that, they wind up in hell. The atonement of Jesus Christ is not applied to everyone. It has been given to you to know the gospel of truth, the secrets of the mysteries of heaven. But it isn't given to all. Jesus did not purposely die for all. He died for the elect, for those whom God had chosen. And this morning we have to face the fact that hell is populated. Not everyone is going to be with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, and with the saints of God forever. Not everyone. And it is God who makes the difference. What is the purpose of a parable? To conceal the truth from some. Because it is not God's purpose, decree, to save everyone. Well, then we turn the question around and say, well, why would God reveal the truth to some? Because he has decreed, he has purposed, and it is his intention to save those from whom before the foundation of the world he chose to save. And that is his purpose. They are called his elect. They are called his sheep. They are called his people. The atonement is applied to them. The Holy Spirit comes and moves in on them and regenerates them and gives them faith and the gift of eternal life, and they respond and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. And God is not obligated to save one sinner. The fact that He does makes Him a gracious God. What's a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What's the purpose? To reveal and to conceal. To reveal to us God's purpose for mankind. That God is in control of salvation. And that if we want His salvation, we are completely dependent upon coming to Him for it. Now, with that thought in mind, let's move on then to state the major elements of the parable. What are we talking about here? Well, there are three things that seem to stand out. First of all, there is a sower, or a farmer, who's sowing the seed. He's broadcasting the seed. And I think it's safe to say that most biblical scholars would say that the primary sower here is Christ Himself. That's what he's talking about. The sower. The Son of God came with the Word of God to declare and expose the truth of the Word of God. But it could be anyone else who gives declaration of the Word, who witnesses the Word. It could be any of us sowing the seed of the Word of God. Which brings us to the second thing here, which is the seed. And Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the Bible. Now, why do I need to say that? It seems so obvious. I say that the Word of God is the Bible and the Bible only. It is not people coming to us today to say, God told me this. That is not the Bible. And that is not the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible and the Bible only. And is God giving any more Bible today? I say, no way. This is the truth. His final revelation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to believe and to respond to the Word that He has given us. And trust Him for that. So the seed is the Word of God. Then there's soils. And there are four kinds of soils here. Three of them are bad, unconverted, going to hell. One soil is good soil, representing the hearts of people. All the soils represent the hearts, human hearts. Three of them are unacceptable and bound for hell. One heart is good and acceptable and bears fruit. Now, let me just say, too, as we think about this parable and the fact that one part of the soil is good, there's some good soil, good ground, which is likened to a good heart. We must not think that the goodness lies within some human beings and that some of us are good and we're here believing in the Lord and others are on rocky ground and wayside soil and that's something within us that makes us good. In the beginning, no human heart is good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only reason that any heart at all is good is because the Holy Spirit comes plowing through in power and force and regenerates that hard heart and turns it over and plows it up and makes it receptive to the Word of God. And we need to know that as we begin to think about these soils. It's an interesting thing that this has become known as the parable of the sower. Actually, the emphasis is on the soils, and probably ought to be called the parable of the soils, which refers to the condition of human hearts. And I might ask you this morning, how is your heart? Do you have heart trouble this morning? Yes, we all do. At least in the beginning, we did not have a good heart. We have heart trouble. What's the major issue in this parable? The condition of the heart and the seed producing fruit. Those are the issues. With that in mind, let's consider then perhaps one or two of the soils this morning as Jesus tells us this parable. First of all, the wayside or pathway soil. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It had been trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Here is the wayside or the pathway soil. The birds come and devour it. Now, I'm sure everyone here has seen this happening. At some time, you've either been driving in the country or you lived on a farm, and you've seen a farmer with a plow or he's sowing seed, and there's hundreds of blackbirds and other kinds of birds following him, and they've got that seed and nothing flat, or they're after the worms that have turned over, and the birds are there. You've seen that. And here's the reality, that in that Palestinian environment, the birds come and follow the sower of the seed. They devour it. Now, the wayside seems to me to have to be a path through the grain fields where people make their way from city to city or where they're going, and they walk through there and they make a hard path. And as the farmer walks along and casts the seed, it's falling everywhere, and some of it falls on this hard pathway. And that's what we have here. So here are the facts of this first soil. It's wayside, it's pathway, it's hard packed, and as the seed falls on it, it doesn't penetrate. The birds quickly come and they've got it. Now, let's consider the Lord's interpretation. What does he say is happening here? Verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Jesus said, the word is sown. Someone is declaring the truth of the word of God. There's hearing with a physical ear, and Satan comes and takes it away. And he can use anything. In this case, he's using birds in the parable. All kinds of distractions can be used. And here's the reality. People who hear only with the physical ear and never believe and never respond and never understand the truth of the gospel, and they're going to hell. It's gone. The seed that's sown does not penetrate. And one of the problems here is that people don't even perceive their condition, that they are dead in sin, and that their ears are stopped, and that their eyes are blind to the truth of the Word of God. Now, the problem is not the communication. The problem is not the communicator. Jesus himself is a communicator. And people who hear his word go to hell. The problem is the condition of the heart. The hardening of the heart caused by sin. A well-packed heart where the truth just bounces off and has no penetration. Opposed to God and opposed to the truth. Hate God's sovereignty and want to be in control. This is the wayside soil. How do we apply this? For salvation, men and women, young people, boys and girls must perceive and receive and respond to the truth of the gospel. The message must penetrate. It has to get beyond the surface into the life. And the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God is absolutely essential in the matter of salvation. Eyes must be opened. Hearts must be softened. And that hard, unplowed heart has to be turned over by the Holy Spirit of God who comes plowing through. Now, thank God he can do that. Thank God the Holy Spirit can come and break up the hardness of these hearts of ours and miraculously give us understanding and belief and response to the Word of God. And only he can do that. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a wayside heart? Do you come to church and hear and let it bounce off? Do you hang around Bible studies and just hear physically and it's not hitting home? It's not real. You don't have saving faith in God's salvation. What a tragedy. Don't let this day go by in that condition. Come to the Lord and ask Him to give you a good heart. And ask the Holy Spirit to come in power into your life and mind and heart and change that. He can do that. And Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will never turn away." And if there's any interest in your heart at all about being one who hears and receives and understands the Word of God, it means the Holy Spirit is already working. And if He isn't, and you have a wayside heart, you'll walk out of here and you won't care about what we're saying. It can bounce off and you'll go on your way. Now, very quickly, let me just get to the stony ground soil, which is very similar in some ways. The facts of the stony ground soil are that it fell on rocky ground. It means that there is a thin layer of soil over a rocky shelf, a little different than the wayside. It doesn't allow roots. The seed can spring up into a little plant quickly, but because it has no depth, the sun comes and scorches it. Initial signs, but no fruit at all. Now, how does our Lord interpret this? He says in verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of trouble fall away." Here again, there's the exposure to the declaration of the truth of the Word of God, and it seems like there is a reception immediately. People who say, well, count me in. This looks good to me. They're joiners. They say, sure, I'll join. And they're in on it. And there's some quick manifestation and come along with a rather loud testimony in the beginning. But when trouble comes, they stumble and fall away. Now, immediately as I say that, I think of many, many people I've seen through the years of my Christian experience who are this way. They come into the Christian community and they toot a loud horn and they join every committee and they're being very active in church, and a little trouble comes and you don't see them anymore. They are like those who hear, but they're on rocky soil. What a tragedy. They're going to hell. You cannot continue to live on rocky soil. Now, how do we apply this? All immediate, joyful, enthusiastic response to the Word of God is not necessarily a saving response. It can be, but it may not be. The ones with a good heart are those who continue. And when we get to that passage, we'll see that the verbs, the participles there, indicate a continual hearing, a continual responding, a continual understanding of the Word of God, and a continual bearing fruit. The rocky ground heart stumbles and leaves. Joiners, don't think of what being a Christian really is and the fact that God has called us to suffering. And we are not exempt as we live in the world from all the experiences of other people. Tragedy, catastrophe, financial pressure, loss of job, conflicts and difficulties are a part of the life. But if you've heard a false gospel, now a part of the problem too can be a con job with a false gospel. The way the gospel is presented today by people who do not talk about sin, only build people up to think of trying to give them a good self-esteem, love yourself, but yes, trust in Jesus and He'll make you happy. And when you trust in Jesus, from that moment on, you'll never have any troubles and everything will be right. That is false. And some people respond to that false gospel and they start, but that is not saving faith. Saving faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to control your life and take authority over you. You can't have a Savior without a Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't come to Him to get high on Jesus. You come to Him to be humbled before Him and cry out for mercy, for the forgiveness of sin, and to walk with Him. How's your heart, my friends? Not easy to preach this. Not easy to talk about sin and hell. And yet this is the solemn reality of it. The great joy is to know that God can give us a good heart. If you're on wayside ground or rocky ground this morning with your heart, don't let this day go by, but perhaps right now as you're sitting there in that chair, come to God in prayer and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me and plow through this old heart of mine. Break it up. Turn it over and cause me to look to You so that I can have the rejoicing in being the kind of heart that continues to hear Your Word, receive Your Word, believe in Your Word, and produce fruit that lasts." What a great truth our Lord has taught us. Let's pray together that he will now apply it to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we stand helpless before you to be able to do anything about our own condition. But we thank you that by your power and by your grace you move in on us to give us good hearts to receive the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would do your work now among us. Move from heart to heart, life to life. Sow the seed so that it remains and brings forth fruit in our lives. Touch us this morning by your grace and by your power, and may it all be for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.